Deuteronomy 21, and we're going to pick up at verse number 22. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22. And the Bible says this, Deuteronomy 21, verse 22. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Please teach us, direct us, help us and guide us, speak to our hearts, and may we be yielded and obedient unto thee this morning, Father. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Okay. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance. I mean, it says in parentheses, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. Okay. So the body of someone that was put to death by hanging or hung up after their death. Sometimes you would have someone and they would be put to death by hanging. They would be put to death by crucifixion, which was also termed hanging. Or sometimes they would be stoned to death, but hung up and put on display. If it was done in any of this manner, the body was to be taken down by nightfall. It wasn't to remain all day continually upon that that it was hanging upon. It had to be taken down that night, that evening. Thou shalt anywise bury him that day. It was not to continue to remain on that tree or whatever it was hanging on. Brethren, hanging a body, whether by hanging by the rope, whether hanging by being nailed upon something, by being put up upon something after death, hanging a body served as a warning to all those beholding it. It did. That was a graphic illustration of the wages and penalties of sin and death. You wouldn't want to forget that thing. You saw that, and you saw that body there. Rather, sometimes the people of God, God's people, would often take, and someone was put to death, they would stone them, or the body would be hung up. The Bible gives these details here in the book of Deuteronomy. But it couldn't be left hanging. The Romans sometimes would put Christians to death. They would often crucify them, but often they would take and then set the bodies on fire and line up the roadways with burning Christians. And that's what would give the light. It's a rough deal. But one thing that would do is it would serve to warn someone about the consequences and the wages of their guilt, of their crime, of their sin. And you see that body hanging there. Brethren, and I'll say this. Not that we should glory ever in gore and things like that, never. But brethren, if a deed is worthy of death, then it needs to be done in such a manner that people get the warning from it. Listen, if people are going to be put to death, and the death penalty is in the Word of God, it just is. Old and New Testament, you see the principles for it. But the problem is sometimes, brethren, when somebody's taken, a little lethal injection is done, and then it gets lost on the dramatic effect of that God meant for it to have. The Bible says, the Bible speaks of these things so that all shall hear and fear. I mean, look, when that young man was stoned, because previously, what does the Bible say? If a man have a stubborn, rebellious son that will not obey the voice of his father or his mother, He's a drunkard and a glutton. The Bible says he was to be brought to the elders of the city and he was to be stoned. The Bible says that and all Israel shall hear and fear. When someone was put to death, and brethren, again, in the Bible, you see capital punishment. the Lord Jesus stood up for capital punishment. He mentioned those kind of things. Because, brethren, you can't, if you have to where there is no punishment, then people will do, they'll do anything. And it needs to be seen at times. It needs to be seen to where people understand the punishment of these things. Listen, did you know that your Bible speaks that when the Lord comes back, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that when the Lord comes back in the millennium and sets up His reign, that when people come to Jerusalem, they will go and behold those that have rebelled against Him. They'll still be burning. It's like either looking into hell or a burning that will still take place here on the earth. They will look into that and see that as a warning. The Bible speaks of that in the book of Isaiah. Well, look, take your Bible. Let's go there just a minute. Go to Isaiah 66. Look at this. Isaiah 66 and verse 23. This is speaking of when the Lord returns and sets up His millennial kingdom. Look at this. And it shall come to pass, verse 23, that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. The Lord's going to come and make them look and say, look. That's the penalty for rebellion against me. Just like Dwight Eisenhower made those German the officials, the people in those German cities where the camps, the Holocaust camps were set up, the concentration camps. He made those people come in and look. He said, "You want to pretend you didn't notice it? You want to pretend it didn't go on? Come look." And he made them look. And that's the thing about it, brethren. People, there's some things sometimes you have to face and you have to look at and you have to see. And the Lord said, look, if they've been put to death and their body's hung up, all right, people need to see that. But it was to be taken down in the evening. See, listen, hanging a body served as a warning to all those beholding it. To leave it lingering upon the tree would lessen its effect sometimes over time, and there would be possibly a numbness and a callousness to it. But if you're not careful, sometimes a good thing can turn into something that just becomes, people get numb to it. They get kind of numb to it. It don't affect them any longer. But let me say this also. Leaving a body hanging brought defilement to the land. Look what your Bible says. Verse 23. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Leaving a body hanging, as far as the children of Israel were concerned, it brought defilement to the land. You see, a person hung was accursed of God. And leaving them hanging more than one day brought defilement to the land. Even though the person was guilty and worthy of death, the body was not to be left hanging. Though a purpose was served by the hanging, to go to extremes offset the right use of it. Now look, that person was guilty and they had to be hung, or they had to be stoned, or their body hung up. And it's, when someone was hung, it signified that they were accursed of God. Y'all, we cannot get around the fact. We cannot get around the fact, brethren, that some people commit crimes that in this life are worthy of death and must be punished and must be put to death. And that all of us, because of our sin and rebellion, deserve hell. Brethren, we do. Brethren, an individual that does not see him or himself or herself deserving of hell is someone who has never truly partaken of the grace of God. Because when you see what you are in the light of God's holiness, you realize you deserve hell fire. Brethren, we've all been rebellious. We've been self-willed. We've gone our own way. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And because of that rebellion, we do deserve an everlasting punishment, a lake of fire. But God in his great love and mercy sent his sinless son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live in a body of flesh, a sinless life, the sinless life we haven't lived, can't live, and then die in our place so that we could be reconciled to God, spend eternity with Him, and not have to go to hell. But there is such a place, and sadly, most individuals end up going there. That is not what God wants. The Bible says, it's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yet the Bible says that is where most end up. And it's just the way it is. And brother, we want to always pretend that things aren't what they really are. We want to always pretend that, well, it's not so bad, or what this person has done, and they're not, you'll slap, slap, slap on the wrist. Folks, listen. If we don't give the proper punishment to our children, if we don't give the proper punishment as far as society, then people don't understand, they don't grasp the understanding of how that God must punish sin. And there has to be a place called hell because He's a holy God. God is holy. And there has to be punishment for sin. And that's just the way it is. But we've got a generation coming up that they can't make that correlation because they don't ever see anybody punished for anything. Some of you in this room, possibly, I hope not, but possibly some of you in this room never got spanked as a child and it messed you up. And you've had to have God be a true father to you and teach you what it's like. Some of you possibly got whooped, but you got it done in an abusive manner. Either way is wrong. Either way is wrong. But you mark her down. You find an individual that has never as a child got their hind end tore up over something, and you got a child that's going to have problems one day. They're going to have problems. They're not going to understand authority. They're going to be have a spoiled, rotten attitude. They're going to think they can do anything they want, get away with anything they want, and they're just going to thumb their nose at any kind of authority and do just what they want. Do you understand? Let me tell you something, folks. You do not love your child if you won't spank them the Bible way. Amen. You don't. You love yourself. Now, folks, look here. What do we do? It's too late in the game to be playing tiddlywinks with you. That's just the truth. It's the way it is. And it's a fact. And you find a child that's not given proper, corporal, biblical punishment as a child, you will find a messed up child, a messed up man, a messed up woman. That's going to have all kinds of junk to work through. And you know what you'll have? You'll have a child that ends up at 20, 30, 40 and still having somebody to look after and take care of them. Because they'll never learn responsibility. And they'll never understand the principle of how there has to be punishment for sin. Count it, brethren. Through the years, when I've had people that had issues and problems, you'll find out if you dig a little through the layers, they never got discipline as a child. They didn't. And it boogers up, man. It boogers up their emotional capability, their mental capability. It just messes them up. There has to be, brethren. Not in an extreme way, but in a right and biblical way. Listen, if you're here, listen, folks, listen to me. Think about it. Used to be, man, at home, you caught it. You did wrong and you caught it. Now, I know some people got it in an abusive way. But brethren, I tell you what, when it used to be done, it was done the right way. You caught it and you know you deserved it. Yeah. You know that. And then used to be at school you'd get it. Mm-hmm. You'd get it at school. Then it used to be, out in society you'd get it. Brethren, hardly anybody gets anything nowadays. Nothing. I mean, there's kids going to school now. I bet they've never seen anybody get spanked by a paddle. That's horrible. No, it's horrible that it's not being done. They've never experienced it themselves. And so they don't understand that concept of punishment, of wrong and punishment. And you know what? There was a lady the other day. I was telling somebody about it the other day. There was a lady, and she found out the teacher came to her and said, your daughter, she's in the fourth grade, your daughter is bullying another little girl in class. And she's making fun of her because her clothes come from the thrift store and they're not real. And she's making fun of her and she'll, on the playground, follow her around and she's making fun of her and this, that, and the other. Well, what that little girl needed Now, the mom did a pretty good thing, but she also needed her hind end tore up. But you know what that mom did? She said, gotcha. Which was amazing, because a lot of times today the mom would have said, leave my little girl. She took her to the thrift store and bought her all clothes from the thrift store and said, you're going to wear them. And for how long it was, made her wear those clothes, which she's wearing our clothes. I mean, you know, she's wearing that. We go, right? But you know what it did? They had on the little blip about it, this child psychologist who said, well, and really he wanted to take it. And the guy said, well, that was really not the best way to handle it. That could produce some scarring effects. There'd have been, but they asked the little girl, they said, well, how do you feel about what your mom did? She said, it was the right thing to do. She said, I needed it. She said, I needed it. And guess what else happened? Guess who became best buddies? Her and the little girl she had been making fun of. Yeah. The mom could have brought, honestly, she probably should have took it another level too. But hey, at least she did. But listen, folks, I love you. But listen, if your Bible either has the answers or it doesn't. And if you're going to psychologists, whether they call themselves Christians or not, rather than going to the confines of Scripture, you're going to mess up. You know why people do that? Do you know why people go to other places? They don't want truth. They want an easier way. Tell me something that'll let me handle it the way I want to, not like what the Bible says. Not like the way it's going to be hard for me to handle. Amen. But anyway, brethren, it was understood there that there was punishment, okay? So that thing, but it was done, and then it was brought down. Take your Bible, go to Numbers 25. Numbers 25. Numbers 25. Well, Pastor Doss, I never got a spanking because I really never did anything. Oh, you've got to be kidding me. Oh, your lack of spanking has now affected you mentally. You can't even remember things right. No. You never did anything. What? Come on. Come on, folks. Man, there's things your family don't know about to this day. The things that you get away with, the things that were done, come on, huh? Brother, I think anybody here that's honest knows, I should got more. Yes, sir. I should got more. That's for sure. And I'll tell you this right now, anybody that ever had it and had it done right, you're thankful you did,
yes,
and you love those that gave it to you because you know they loved you. They cared about you. Look here, take your Bible, Numbers 25, verse number 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people, look at this, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. You see, look, a purpose was served by hanging, but to go to the extremes offset the right use of it. To do so, to leave it hanging further served no practical purpose and would be grievous for the family and friends of the one hung. Do you understand? Once that body was hung, it served its purpose. People noticed it. People saw it. Then it was brought down because if you left the body hanging, it defiled the land. And it would bring often also a lot of needless hurt to the family and friends because, hey, I mean, that's just the way it goes. You know, but maybe they didn't do it. That path was chosen, but it served its purpose and it was brought down. Let me show you what I mean. Hang with me. Go to 2 Samuel 21. Watch this. 2 Samuel 21. 2 Samuel 21. Let's see what happens here. 2 Samuel 21, there's another way that it would bring defilement. Because if that body is left hanging up there, guess what's going to start happening to it? The vultures, the ravens, other things are going to start picking at it. Buzzards are going to get it. It's going to rot. It's going to... Corn, I don't know if it was... I forgot. Who was it? It was... Was it Georgia Tech? Some university in the South did an experiment a couple of months ago or whatever. They took like, 50, I forgot how many, it was 4 tons of hog meat. They got 4 tons of hogs and put these hogs out in the woods somewhere with cameras to watch how the decay would affect the environment there. So they had a time-lapse thing, right? So these buzzards are coming. Can you imagine those buzzards? Bill! Look! No, that's a trick. It's a trick. They're probably poisoned. No! You say, because you'd imagine, right? I mean, these buzzards are like, it's too good to be true, right? And so then everything, but it made, I'm just going to tell you, you saw this movement. It was a river of maggots. It was just squirming. It was a river of maggots flowing through that thing to where it just decayed. All right. And I mean, that thing, so it was, so you can imagine, now you can imagine all that, the stench, the smell, the, you know, that could be an unclean kind of thing, right? Well, if you leave a body hanging, birds are going to start pecking at it. Things are going to, there's going to be rotten decay. Let me show you. 2 Samuel 21. Now stay with me. Look at verse 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them. And Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement, that ye may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, what ye shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any coast of Israel, let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bare unto Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai the Meholathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord. And they fell all 7 together. And they were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days in the beginning of barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beast of the field by night. God bless her. You got to admire her perseverance there. That was some of her young'uns there. And they had to be hung because of what Saul had done to the Gibeonites. But the bodies were left. And they weren't supposed to be left, but they were. And she put on a show of vigilance that is amazing. She stayed by those bodies day and night and wouldn't allow them, the birds, to start devouring them. She'd drive them off. When we went through Samuel, we went through some of this. We won't go right now, but watch this. Verse 11, and it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, the concubine of Saul, had done. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them, where the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, and they gathered the bones of them that were hanged. And the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, buried they in the country of Benjamin and Zelzah, in the Arzelah, in the sepulchre of Kish, his father. And they performed all that the king commanded, and after that, God was entreated for the land. So did you notice? Those bodies should have been removed and buried. It wasn't until they are buried that God is entreated for the land. You see, Saul had slew the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites were not allowed to be touched unless they committed some crime. God, Joshua and the elders of Israel had sworn to the Gibeonites, you couldn't touch them. Saul, in his zeal for the nation rather than in his zeal for God, slew some of the Gibeonites, and God brought a famine on the land. And this was in the days of David. David said, Lord, what do I do? He goes, well, you better sell this thing to the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites said, look, give us 7 of Saul's children, 7 of Saul's youngest. He tried to destroy us. We're going to hang 7 of his sons. David said, okay, I'll give them. And he did, and they hung them up. But they did, but those bodies weren't taken down and buried yet. And so they were going to get decayed. The birds were going to fly them. And so Rizpah, their mother, of some of them at least, kept the birds off and kept those bodies. But it wasn't until those bodies were buried that God was entreated for the land. Listen, what are you saying, Brother Doss? Well, listen to me. Once justice has been served and an example has been established, it is time to bury things and move on. Are you keeping dead and already dealt with issues hanging around? All it will do is attract birds and beasts of prey and bring stench, decay, and disease. You will continually have to fight off attitudes and unclean spirits as long as you keep dead issues hanging around. It's time to bury some things. Got a marriage, and you like to keep some things hanging around that are dead issues. They're gone. They're done. Resolution. Forgiveness has been sought. Should have been given. Bury that thing. Bury it. Quit dragging up that dead body. It's time to bury some things. As long as you keep dead issues hanging around, it will attract birds. In the Bible, birds typify spirits, mostly unclean ones. As long as you keep dead issues hanging around, it will attract unclean spirits and foul attitudes. It's time to bury some things. I don't know where and how it needs to be applied, but here it is. And you better ask yourself, you be brutally honest with yourself, are there some issues, that dead issues that have been already dealt with? They're in the past. They've already come out and been dealt with, but you won't bury it. You'll bring a stink to your home. Your home will smell. You got something dead. Let me tell you something dead, pretty soon. What is that? What is that? What is that? There's something dead there. I remember back when we was in Royal Road, a dog died under the church. And brethren, it was bad though that thing was pulled out. That thing had to be got out and it was already decaying, man. Something dead will stink up. You'll know first, but pretty soon you can't hide it. It'll track maggots, a stench. Have you got some dead things in your home, in your life? Listen, that you ain't get burying and putting out of sight. You're leaving it hanging. You're hanging there. For what reason, who knows? There's no sense in it. There's no use of it. It's not serving any good purpose. It's dead. It's over. It's dealt with. It's done. Move on. Let me ask you something. Is there any issue? Is there any issue that, listen, I mean, it may be a work issue. It may be an issue of brethren, church, home, your individual life, but it's dead. It's gone. It's done. Are you still letting that thing hang around and cause a stench, an attitude, or a problem with you? Bury the thing. Move on. You understand, brethren? I don't know. I don't know where and how it needs to be applied or however. I just know this is what we're up to and here's where we're at. And I know that those bodies left hanging, they were supposed to be buried. Served its purpose. It's done now. Bury them. Go on. But you know what? You leave them hanging, you're going to attract them birds. It's going to attract unclean attitudes, unclean spirits. It's going to cause a stench. It's going to cause a decay. It's going to cause disease. Listen, are there some things that you need to bury? Do you need to pull out a shovel this morning, as it were, spiritually, and bury some things and say, that thing's done. It's time to move on. It's time to move on. Because let me tell you something. I guarantee you, there's a lot of some of you in here. You dredge up things in the past. You dredge up things in the past, and all it does is serve to bring up attitudes. It creates a foul spirit. It affects everybody in the house. It just bury the thing. Be done with it. It's done. Stop. Brethren, the land would be defiled if that body wasn't buried. It'll defile your home. It'll defile your house. It'll defile your marriage. It'll defile your church. It'll defile you. Anything you're serving, it'll bring defilement. Bury that thing. Let me tell you something. If you don't, pretty soon, you won't be able to recognize the thing. You'll just have a maggot-ridden mass. And you know something? Sometimes when people keep issues alive and don't bury them, I say keep it alive, they keep them hanging around. When they're dead, done. It's over. You know what happens? Pretty soon you can't even recognize the original issue. You even kind of lose sight of what the thing and all the details about it. It's just a tender spot, a thing that you should have buried. Look here. Time to bury some things. Are there some dead things you are leaving hanging on or laying around? Bury them. Get them out of your sight. Go to Genesis 23. There's a time when something's dead to get it out of your sight. Do you know that to bring up dead things speaks of a funny spirit. You know, come time, you know something? There was a guy, he was Secretary of War of our country. His name was Edmund Stanton under President Lincoln. And earlier on, Stanton's wife had died. I tell you what, I can't understand the fella, but I sure wouldn't want to get... And he kept her body for a while. I don't know how. He kept her body around for a while, and he would put on her wedding gown and dress her up in it. I don't understand you. I don't know. To me, something wrong. And he was I think a messed up fella in a lot of ways. But for a while he would do that, and he'd be like, whoa, man, that's a corpse. Bury that thing and move on. Treasure the memories, but that there's nothing left there. It's just a body that's going to decay. And move on. Well, you know what, and you're right. I see some of you saying like me, like, oh, what kind of fellow is that? Let me tell you something. If you like to bring out and display some dead issues or dress them up and just to, let me tell you something. God help you, I love you. You're just as sick. If you thought that was sick, you're just as sick in another way for taking issues that are dead, dealt with, done, and bringing them back up, redressing them, re-getting, do whatever you want. It's dead issue. It's time to move on. Time to bury that thing. Look here, Genesis 23. Now listen, I'm going to tell you this morning. I'm just preaching what we've come up to. But let me tell you something. If there's any issue that you are nurturing or you are savoring, and whether it's in your marriage, in your life, and maybe you didn't like the thing or like how it turned out or like how the whatever. But listen, if things are dead and gone, move on. Do you understand? There comes a time to bury some dead things and move on. You dredge it up or dress it up, or you're just going to attract unclean things. Genesis 23, look at verse 4. Abraham says, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you. Why, Abraham? Why do you want a burying place? That I may bury my dead out of my sight. He's like, I love that woman, but she's dead. And I want to bury her out of my sight. And I will treasure some sweet memories, but I want to bury her out of my sight. Because she's dead. And if I keep looking at her, I ain't going to like what I see, because she's going to decay and it's time to move on. It all sways with a lot of things in life. There comes a time you got to bury some dead things. All right? Listen, I'll say it again. Dead things are a magnet for unclean spirits to feed on. Have you got some issues that have been dealt with? They're done. They're in the past. They should be dead. If you keep that thing around and don't bury it, you're going to attract the birds, unclean spirits, unclean attitudes. It's going to plague you. It's going to plague your house. It's going to plague your church. It's going to be a magnet for that stuff. and bring decay and stench. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Go back to Deuteronomy 21. Notice what it says in verse 23 in the parentheses. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. Wow. So the hanged person was accounted accursed of God. It signified, by hanging someone, it signified that this person was accursed of God. Well, you know who that speaks to, obviously. Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Brethren, if you ever worried about your dignity or how people think of you, imagine the Son of God coming to this earth and the way he died showed him to be accursed of God. And he did become a curse for us. But he was not accursed because of any wrong of his own. Christ had no sin. Yet before all men, he hung between two common thieves as someone. When he hung, that signified he's cursed of God. And he was, not because of any sin of his own. But he became a curse for us. Brethren, we're always so worried about our reputation. We're always worried about that we come across looking good. I'm going to tell you right now, there ain't you, me, or nobody you and me knows that can ever stand beside the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant. And here we are, just because you know what you and I are? Dirt that God has animated. We are dirt. Literally, that God has animated and made life, put life into. And that he would care enough to die for. And we get all worried about our reputation or making sure how we look. Brother, we're nothing. Christ is all. He is everything. He's in class by himself, brethren. I mean, I know you know that, but I don't know how else to say it. Christ, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. It's a class by himself. There's none like him. None. None. And these poor, deluded fools that go around and say, well, if you had the best, well, if you could have dinner with anybody, who you'd like to have dinner with? Well, I'd like to have dinner. And some as well, maybe Jesus and maybe Muhammad, and you're out of your mind. Put my Savior in a class with any entity or any person. He's a class by himself. He stands alone. Amen. There's none like him. He took upon him the form of a servant. He hung there. Do you realize that when Christ hung on that cross, about 4,000 years before that, there he was, the second person of the Godhead in heaven, and created all things. Created all things. And now he there comes to this earth, and he allows himself to be hung on that cross between two common thieves as someone accursed of God. And he is accursed. He did become a curse for us, but not on his own. But who knew that? As far as anybody walking around, who knew that? Most of the crowds are thinking, wow, he must have been. You know what? There must have been something really bad with him. I mean, look, he's hung up there like two things. You know, the Bible says Deuteronomy. He that's hanged is accursed of God. There must be some things about him we didn't know. Oh, yeah, there were. But not bad things. How do you think his disciples felt? I mean, look what he looks like. It looks like but we know he's without sin. He know. And they're saying things that, brethren, you and I can't stand anything said about us, but we've got to defend ourselves at the drop of a hat. Amen. We've just got to defend ourselves at the drop of a hat. Here's Christ. Pilate, he won't even answer him. He won't even answer him. And then the crowd said, hey, there's the crowd. If thou be the Son of God, come down. And we'll believe you. Yeah, he saved others himself. He cannot save. Come down. He said he's the Son of God. Well, come down if you'll have him. Brethren, and he could have stepped off. He could have stepped off. Brethren, he could have stopped. Brethren, he didn't even say anything like, you'll see. One day you'll see. He didn't say anything like that. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And that's why one of them thieves got saved. One of them thieves repented, got saved. But brethren, what I'm saying to you is, just look at him and how he did, what he did for us. He is our example. He is our example. And by His Spirit, we can be as Christ was, that others can see Christ in us. Because brethren, I can't draw any man to God. I can't. Brother, if Jonathan Doss was magnified, that just put somebody in hell. You know what I'm saying? It's Christ. Amen. It's Christ. If Christ can be allowed to live through us and men see Christ, they'll be drawn to God in truth. But how can you know how Christ lived unless you acquaint yourself with Him and see how He was? So listen, go to John 19. John 19. John 19. John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 31. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now we know, of course, they didn't break Christ's legs, because as the Passover lamb, no bone of his was to be broken and no bone was. But they did break the bones of the two thieves. And what would happen is when they broke their legs, that would make them slump. And that's how you hasten death by crucifixion. If crucifixion was allowed to go on, like in a Roman country, they would have probably just hung there. They would have just hung there. And they would have bled out, or finally their heart would have gave out. But there in Israel, they couldn't be allowed to remain upon the cross that long. So they broke their legs, they slumped down, they can't support themselves, their diaphragm, and so they quit breathing. It's like they suffocate, right? So that's what they did, but not Christ. No bones of his was broken. But notice, those bodies are getting ready to be taken down. Go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and verse number 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. See, listen, you and I are under a curse. You don't believe it? Well, you ladies ought to know about it. You bear those children in pain. Fellas, you know all about it. You make a living by the sweat of your brow. Your body aches, your body hurts, your body gets hurt, your body gets old. We are under a curse. We are cursed. Not him. But he became a curse for us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You put your trust in what Jesus Christ did for you as He hung on that cross, shed His blood and died in your place, was buried, rose again. You put your trust in Christ and what He did for you, and God is able to reconcile you to Himself and give you righteousness. But only on the merits and the grounds of Jesus Christ and what He has done. Amen. The Bible says, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Brethren, let me show you too another way, really. Another way. Go back to Deuteronomy 21. I want to show you something. Watch this. We'll piece it all together kind of here a little bit. I'm going to say something, I'm going to explain it. Brethren, I was Barabbas. I was Barabbas. But now, I'm one in Christ. And I'll show you what I mean. You were too. And I'll show you what I mean here in a minute. Look at Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And that's talking about a rebellious who? Son. A rebellious son.
Isn't it interesting that the next verse, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt anywise bury him that day, for he that hanged is accursed of God. Huh. So, as he's talking about what to do with someone who's hanged, it mentions a rebellious son and how he's to be dealt with. Go to Mark 15. Mark 15. Look at verse 7. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "What will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why, what evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, whom he had scourged, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. Notice something here. Barabbas, a rebel, right? He's rebellious. Do you know what Barabbas means? Son of the Father. Barabbas, the name Barabbas means son of the Father. Bar means son. Abbas means the Father. Barabbas means son of the Father. So what you have here is a rebellious, murdering one whose name means the son of the Father, whose place will be taken by the innocent, true son of the Father. You see, who were the two that was being dickered over? Who Barabbas had committed murder in the insurrection, your Bible says. He was a rebel. Barabbas was going to die, or Jesus. Somebody was going to go to that cross. Barabbas committed murder. The other two guys are just thieves. Barabbas committed murder. Who was being dickered over? Who was going to go? Somebody was going to go to that cross. Somebody was going to die, and somebody was going to go free. If they had chosen Jesus, Barabbas would have hung, from the picture we see here, on that cross. Isn't it interesting? Deuteronomy 21, a rebellious son, he's to be stoned, but then it speaks of one being hung, and a rebellious son. Well, Barabbas was a rebel. His name is son of the Father, while the true son of the Father took his place and ours. If they had chosen Jesus, again, Barabbas would have no doubt hung on that cross. Jesus takes Barabbas' place, he did, and ours. 1 Peter 3, real quick. I guess we won't ever find out till someday. The Bible definitely doesn't tell us, but you wonder, what happened to Barabbas? Because one thing he's got to know, one thing Barabbas has got to know, that man died in my stead. Now, whether he realized the implications of that, but he does got to know, that man died in my place. Because what was Pilate's deal? Barabbas or Jesus? Barabbas or Jesus? Which one will I release? Brethren, they just took two thieves and crucified him. He's guilty of murder. Committed insurrection. It's going to be bad. People say, give us Barabbas. What do we do? Crucify him. Jesus took Barabbas' place. He took all our place. You know, the thing about this, Barabbas is going to know that. He has to know that. Whether he knows it in its full extent, we don't know. I guess we won't find out till someday. But you know, a lot of people know that Jesus... How many people do you run into who say, "Jesus died for me"? Everybody knows to say that. But have you ever really understood, grasped, and accepted that he really did die for you? And in thanks, appreciation, and reception of that fact, have you gone to God and said, "Oh God, thank you, Christ, thank you, and I receive you, I accept you, I trust you as my Savior"? personalizing it. Not just merely knowing the fact because you've heard it and you've been told it, but making application to where you know it. Not merely know about it. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The just, that is him. For the unjust, that was Barabbas and those thieves and me and you and everyone else. That he might, why? That he might bring us to God. Now, it didn't say that he might deliver us from hell. That's part of it. Part of it, thanks be to God. But look what it says. That he might bring us to God. Because in bringing us to God, of course we miss hell, but the key is bringing us to God. Amen. I didn't know a lot when I got saved, but I knew this. I was brought to God. Amen. I now knew God. I knew God personally now. I understood that. I understand some things, brethren. I understand some things. I understand how people today, everybody tells you they're saved. Everybody tells you this, but they don't have any kind of walk with God, and it don't bother them. Don't bother them. And they seem to not understand the concept. But they'll tell you they're saved. And they'll point back to something somebody told them to do and they did. But how about you really understanding what Christ did and accepting, believing, and trusting that on your behalf? That's what's got to take place. And in doing so, you get brought to God and you got something real. A real relationship with Him, knowing Him and Him knowing you. Will you, if you haven't, will you thankfully accept what Christ has done for you? Or will you pridefully and with ingratitude reject Christ and go to hell when you didn't have to? Christ was sinless and became a curse for you. Christ was sinless and hung on a cross between two common thieves, hung up there signifying to everybody that he is cursed of God. And he was, but not because of what people thought. Christ was cursed, but not because of anything he did. But that's what people think. People would have looked at him and thought, and I thought he was holy. I don't know of anything he did wrong, and how could he do all those miracles? But I mean, the Bible says, Deuteronomy, he his hands are cursed of God. I mean, and he was, but not because of any sin of his own, but on our behalf. You want, let me tell you something, understand something. If you want to live righteously, you're going to have to accept being misunderstood. You're going to have to accept people thinking you're one thing when you're not. You're going to have to accept that sometimes it will be only God Almighty, it seems, who really understands. You're going to have to accept that, believer. And you've got a great high priest who will succor you and help you and see you through those times because he knows what it feels like. But you've got to understand that those times will come. That you will appear to all outward appearances to folks messed up, are cursed, are just backwards, and it'll be hard. And you just got to trust like the Lord Jesus did, Father, and trust Him. Trust Him and commit it in His hands. But He'll be there. He'll be there to help you because He knows what that's like. But there He was. He became a curse for you. Will you thankfully accept what He's done, or will you pridefully reject Him when you don't have to? Christ was sinless, became a curse for you. You are a sinner, but you can become righteous in Him if you're willing to abide with a repentant heart, gratefully accept and believe and trust what He's done on your behalf. The question is, will you? Listen, I want to leave with you this morning just a couple of these things here. The most important one is this matter. What have you done with Jesus? And if you haven't done anything yet, what will you do with Him? Because to not do with Christ is to do with Him. You're going to have to make a decision to do something about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to consider Him. You're going to have to. You're going to have to. What will you do? If He's reaching out to you, are you spurning Him away? Are you saying, no, not now? See, I don't know. I don't know what goes on in individual hearts, but I do know. I do know individuals at times. I've heard their individuals at times say, no, not now. It's frightening. I have given you personal testimony. I know of a young man who went to this church years ago, and someone asked him, some of the females in the church, girls, teenagers, asked him, said, hadn't you ever sensed the Lord dealing with you in the service? And he goes, yeah. He goes, oh yeah. They said, well, why have you not yielded? He goes, I just sit there and shake my head and go, no. Just shake my head. I don't know. I do know this. I don't know if that individual is beyond hope now. And I'm going to shoot straight with you. It could be. That individual could be beyond hope. Seriously. I don't know. But I do know this. Ever since that, it's almost like that man's mind has been taken from him. It's like there's no judgment to, I don't know. It scares me. At times I've even wondered about the individual's mental capacity. And I thought, but he seems such a, what is going on? And when I heard that, and I thought, I wonder. Folks, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you the truth. When a young man will say, yeah, the Lord's dealt with me. Yeah, the Lord's dealt with me. But I just shake my head and inside go, uh-uh, no. Because I want to have some fun. I want to. That's a frightening thing.
Yes, sir.
It's a frightening thing. All I'm saying is, so, Pastor, I don't believe the Lord's dealing with me. Well, you deal with him. I'd give him a hint and let him know you're interested. But if he's dealing with you, what will you do? And then if you are saved, are there some things that should be dead issues? They're done. But you've not buried them yet. You're keeping them hanging around. And it is attracting foul attitudes, unclean spirits. If you're struggling with some attitudes or bitterness, it could be you're leaving some things hanging around that's already dealt with, already done. It should be dead and bird gone. Be careful about it. Be careful. It'll bring defilement. It'll be a magnet for unclean things. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I ask you, Father, as always, work around me. I apologize anyway. I get in the way. Father, the principles contained in the very text, Father, are powerful enough in and of themselves. And Father, I just undo any. I don't want to get anything, Lord, off what needs to be seen. Lord, I don't want to get in the way of that. Dear Father, whatever and in whatever way anything needs to be applied this morning, please, by your Spirit, do so. Father, help us, I pray, Lord, to not be stubborn or rebellious in any matter. Help us, Lord, to receive what you've given us. And Lord, show us how to make a right and a proper application. Father, I ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to bow your heads a minute, please. I want her to come. I just want you to meditate a little bit on what the Scripture said. I want you to think on it. If there's in any way, any matter God spoke to your heart about, I just want to give some opportunity for you to talk to the Lord about it. I'm not doing this for any kind of pressure. I'm not. I would hate to there be something you need to settle, and between now and you getting to the car, the devil gets in there to steal it. He's very adept at that. I'm not trying to take and on my own put any kind of carnal pressure. But if there are matters in your life, be it salvation or otherwise, that need to be resolved, I must say to you, there is danger and delay. There is. Thank you. If in your home, your marriage, your life, you're keeping some dead issues hanging around, it's a very foolish thing to do. It's going to start stinking after a while. It's going to bring some uncleanness. It's going to affect you. You better bury that thing. What you're doing, if you're doing that, it's just as foolish as if you allowed a carcass of someone to hang in your house. It's the same thing. Given enough time, you're going to bring decay, stench, disease. You better get that thing buried. And if the Lord Jesus is reaching out to you this morning, what could be worth you refusing to reach back out to Him and allowing Him to bring you to God? You can't get to God on your own, but Christ will bring you to Him. If you'll allow Him to. It's a surrender of the heart. It's not so much the words, it's a surrender of the heart. But Jimmy sang at that funeral the other day, "Just as I am." It's that heart that cries out, "Christ, here am I," and reaches out to let Christ bring you to the Father. That trust, believes, and appreciates and gives thanks for what Christ has done for you. Amen. All right, folks. Appreciate you. I love you. Thank the Lord for you. But once again, brethren, I it's beyond the realm of man to be able to know what lies in the hearts of individuals and to know what. But I will say this. I did this morning sense a very strong urgency of what we were up to and what God was bringing forth. Please, if in any way, in any manner, whatever way, God may have spoke to your heart from these passages, please don't put it aside. Take care of whatever needs to be taken care of. Do whatever God would bid you do.